I know God's will for your life. No, really. I know God's will for your life because you got questions, right? Where should I go to college? Where should I live? What neighborhood? What city? What state? What car should I buy? Should I take that new job or does God want me to retire early? Should I drink alcohol? Should I break up with Jason? Should I ask Ashley out? No. Does God want me to leave everything and move to Namibia and tell people about Jesus? Is it God's will for me to drive a Harley? Does God want me to play the auto harp? Well, except for that last question, that's a definite no. He doesn't. Except for that last question, I really have no idea, but still, I know God's will for your life. Because about 1900 years ago, God inspired the Apostle Paul to write it down in a letter. It's a letter that we've been studying the past several months. And at the end of this letter, 1 Thessalonians, it's called, written to the young church in the Greek city of Thessalonica, at the end of that letter, smack dab in the middle of what looks like a laundry list of last-minute instructions, God tells us what His will is. So take a moment and find 1 Thessalonians. It's towards the end of your New Testament. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 16, 18. You'll see this, God's will for you, plain as day, at the end of verse 18 when you set your eyes on it. It's the last part of the verse. Here it is. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So you might be sitting on the edge of your seat right now wondering, what is the this? Is there a motorcycle mentioned here? Yeah. The this, most Bible scholars agree, is the three short, to the point, practical, and can we face it, seemingly impossible commands that God gives us in verses 16 through 18. So if there was a three-point sermon outline perfectly laid out in the Bible according to the biblical pattern, it's right here. In fact, if you're taking notes, the outline is exactly the way that my Bible puts it. So to end the suspense of what God's will is and to settle yourself knowing that motorcycles are not mentioned, here are the 3 points that are the scripture that God is using by His Holy Spirit to transform us today. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So there's three verbs, three actions, there's three commands to rejoice and to pray and to give thanks. And then there are three qualifiers that tell us how often we're to rejoice and pray and give thanks. Always, without ceasing, in all circumstances. Now, if you're here today and you're a bit skeptical about this whole Christianity thing, you've got your guard up this morning because you're pretty sure that Christians and for sure preachers are a bunch of hypocrites, let me assure you, you're right. At least this preacher is not practicing what he's going to preach this morning. So it says, I'm going to encourage you to rejoice always, but I don't always rejoice. I'm going to urge you to unceasing prayer, but my prayer ceases all the time. And I want to encourage you and challenge you to be thankful in every circumstance, but a look in at the dinner table at my house would assure you that I can grouse and complain as well as the next guy. So you can let your guard down. I'm guilty as charged. All right? I need this. I'm preaching to myself today. I need this. I fall short in doing God's will just like you, and I need just as much help. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, come and teach us and empower us and strengthen us to do your will. You wouldn't ask us, you wouldn't command us, God, unless you also provided the way to make this happen in our lives. I thank you for the simplicity of these verses so that a child here today could surely understand, and yet the depth of the implications of these things that even the most mature Christian would have to say, man, I don't do that. And so we need your help today, Holy Spirit. I'm asking for you to come and to walk alongside us, to encourage us, to equip us and strengthen us through your word and through your truth to do your will, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're a regular here at New Hope Church, you know and have noticed that I'm on early today. That's not because I'm going to preach for 55 minutes. And the congregation breathes a collective sigh of relief. As I mentioned, these are action words, right? And so laced throughout the morning, we're going to have an opportunity to respond actively to the Word of God. But first, can we all agree that all of our lives have at least some expression of these virtues, right? So whether you consider yourself a follower of Jesus or not, we all have some reason to rejoice. I mean, the twins are in second place, man, right? And we've all felt so desperate or afraid at some point in our lives that we've prayed, whether or not we've believed someone actually heard us. And isn't gratitude, isn't that just a normal part of being human, being thankful, right? So the rub really is in the always, right? It's in the without ceasing part is that what seems impossible. The in all circumstances is the hard part, right? And can we also agree that just trying harder isn't the answer? You've proved that, right? In your own life, like you've had this big inspiration. I'm going to be a more thankful person. You launched into this and then 2 weeks later or 2 days later or 2 hours later or 2 minutes later, you realized, man, I flopped on that. So trying harder isn't the answer either. If you think that I'm going to give you some magic formula, if I'm going to give you the recipe to the secret sauce, if you think there's some special technique that I'm going to give you to gin up more prayer and more rejoicing and more gratitude, you're about to be disappointed. Because if we will be doing God's will in these three areas of joy and prayer and thanksgiving, it will be because we know something. It will be because we believe something. And that knowing and believing begins to transform us on the inside. And then that transformation on the inside of us begins to work its way outside of us in the imitation of Christ more and more. So with this perspective, let's consider this first command. It is God's will for you, brothers and sisters, to rejoice always. God's will for you to rejoice always. So think about this. You're sitting quietly in your living room on a Thursday night, catching up on season 5 of Downton Abbey or whatever it is that you do. And you hear a parade coming down the street. Only it's not a happy parade. It's an angry parade. People with sticks and clubs and cursing and yelling, and because they know you're a follower of Jesus, they come up and break into your house and they attack you in your living room, and then they drag you out onto the street, and they begin to take you to City Hall here in Plymouth. You go down Rockford Road and you see there's other mobs coming, and you recognize some other people from New Hope Church that are being carried along here too by these mobs. You go up Plymouth Avenue and past the ice arena, past Lifetime Fitness, and they take you to the parking lot at City Hall, and there's thousands of angry people here, and you see some of your Christian friends getting dragged up to the City Hall, and then some city council members get up on the platform and they start to make some speeches, lies. Really, about how these Christians aren't fit to live in Plymouth because this is the number one city in the USA. And to tell you that these Christians are guilty of treason because they follow King Jesus. And then they drag Pastor Paul, leader of the church here, up onto the platform. And they say they're going to put him in jail. So they know they got you. And so the extortion ensues. They demand from you and your New Hope Church friends that if you want Pastor Paul to be released, not to go to jail, then your church is going to lose its tax-exempt status. Maybe this isn't so hard to imagine after all. But more than that, they ask you to shell out some cash, extortion, some earnest money. We don't want you people causing trouble, so pay up, right? So you pay up, you're all released, Paul gets out of jail for now. But you're living scared, right? You're waiting for the other shoe to drop, the next riot to erupt, the next random attack on the next random Christian. And then 6 months later, you get a letter from, say, Pastor Steve, who heard about this rioting. And he heard about this trouble. And in this letter, he says this: "We kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass." In other words, you knew this is what you were in for, believers. When you signed up to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you knew this. And then at the end of the letter, understanding your fear, into the midst of your deep concern, knowing about the riot that had occurred, he has the audacity to write these two words: rejoice. Always. Well, you probably figured it out. This made-up story isn't made up, only it didn't happen in Plymouth, Minnesota, yet. It happened in the ancient Greek city of Thessalonica. And Pastor Steve didn't write the letter. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter. So how can Paul, who actually lived through this riot, knowing the people were anxious and frightened, and that they really had very little to be happy about, how can he expect them to rejoice always in those circumstances? From where we sit, the Thessalonians had nothing to be happy and joyful about. Yet here it is. Rejoice. Always. Well, let me suggest to you that the reason Paul is able to call them to joy in the midst of these circumstances is because of what he had taught them. Because of what they had learned and what they had embraced and what they had believed specifically about Jesus Christ, Paul knew that they would be able to rejoice no matter what their circumstances were. And here's what we knew they knew about Jesus Christ. And here's what we need to know about Jesus Christ in order to rejoice always. It's there in Acts 17. We've taken you back there several times as we've been through 1 Thessalonians, seeing what happened when Paul went to Thessalonica. It's there. Paul taught them that Jesus suffered and died, but in his dying, he conquered. The cross of suffering is a throne of triumph. And as king, he defeated death by rising from the dead. He is Christ. He is the king. He is the Messiah. And then in this letter, 1 Thessalonians, Paul reminds us that as king, Jesus will deliver us from the wrath to come. He will deliver us from ultimate judgment, it says in chapter 1. And he thrills us with the truth that Jesus will one day return as king to judge and to save and to raise and to rescue. And then he assures us that we will be with this reigning king forever, chapters 4 and 5. And Jesus reigned in his death. Jesus reigns through his resurrection. He reigns at the right hand of God right now, and he will fully realize that reign on earth when he comes again. That's why we can always rejoice. So John Newton wrote the universally known and popular hymn, Amazing Grace. He was an African slave trader, the worst excuse for a human on the planet. No joke. But he was miraculously and powerfully saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And then, astonishingly, God made him a preacher of all things. John Newton has been called the happiest, healthiest, friendliest, wisest and humblest evangelical pastor of the 18th century. His pastoral legacy has been preserved in thousands of letters that he wrote in counseling and encouraging other believers. And in one of these letters, written to a woman who was struggling with really a deep depression, there's great insight into how we can rejoice always. Here's what he wrote. "They who would always rejoice must derive their joy from a source which is invariably the same." In other words, from Jesus. Jesus never changes. He's invariable. If we're going to have joy everlasting, it will be because we have our mind set on him. Oh, that name! What a person! What an office! What a love! What a life! What a death does it recall to our minds? Come, madam. Let us leave our troubles to themselves for a while, and let us walk to Golgotha and there take a view of his. Let's look at Jesus troubles. And then Newton goes on to paint in vibrant detail the Garden of Gethsemane and Christ's tears of blood. He walks her to Golgotha and describes the universe of suffering that he lived there with vivid word pictures. Newton begs her to look at the beaten and bloodied suffering Savior as he bears the weight of her sin. He takes her to the empty tomb and then ultimately directs her eyes up and through the clouds where Jesus sits on a throne of power, reigning over every trial, reigning over every pain, reigning over every struggle. There it is. If we will rejoice always, it will be because we believe that Jesus reigns always. I could sum it up like this. Rejoice always. Because Jesus always reigns. Amen? Rejoice always because Jesus always reigns. Let's affirm that together. Stand and let's sing. In hopelessness, in silence, in pain, rejoice always. And if you think that's impossible, try this next one. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, word for word, this next aspect of God's will for you is to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. I mean, maybe if you were like a monk in a monastery, you'd be able to do that. Or if you're one of those pastors sitting in your office with nothing to do all day, maybe you could pray all the time. But I've got dinner to cook, or stock to split, or walls to paint, or snotty noses to wipe, or deadlines to meet, or houses to sell. And so maybe on a good day, I'll spend 5 minutes praying in the morning, and I'll pray and give thanks before my three squares. And if I'm playing spiritual varsity that day, we'll have family devotions, and we'll pray during that. But without ceasing, as in never stop, you got to be kidding me. Who can do that? There's no way. Well, I'm with you. I pray badly and inconsistently, and I can beat myself up about it with the best of them. I just need more self-discipline. If I just had more time, I could pray more. God, why don't I have spiritual fervor like Joe Super Christian over there? What do I need to do to get that? And then I'd pray more. Fasting, that's it. If I could build fasting into my life, I'd be praying more. Now, don't get me wrong. These are all commendable, and I encourage you in all of them. Discipline, yes. Simplifying your life so you have more time to be with Jesus, yes. Desiring spiritual fervor faster. These are fine things to go after and to build into your life. But I don't think they're the main things to go after in pursuit of unceasing prayer. The problem is deeper than that. It's not that we're not disciplined enough. It's that we're not helpless enough. Did you hear that? It's not that we're not disciplined enough. It's that we're not helpless enough. See, I think it's hard to pray in America because we value strength and competency. But prayer requires weakness and helplessness. We value noise and activity, but prayer requires quietness and stillness. We value intellect and accomplishment, don't we? But prayer requires emptiness and neediness. So we raise our kids, right, to trust in themselves, to trust in their talents, and to be independent. But these are the opposite of what's needed for constant prayer. So Jesus tells us what we need for this at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's poverty there. There's emptiness and bankruptcy, and there's neediness. And we're mostly allergic to all of that, right? But that's what we need. And Paul Miller tells us what we need in his book, A Praying Life, which I recommend to you highly. He wrote this: you don't need self-discipline to pray continuously. You just need to be poor in spirit. Praying without ceasing isn't about having a morning prayer time. It's about slipping into prayer at odd hours of the day, not because we're disciplined, but because we're in touch with our own poverty of spirit. When we realize we need help, that we're weak, that life just doesn't work, that's when we pray. And isn't this how grace works, brothers and sisters? Isn't this the gospel? To even be a Christian is to realize I can't do enough, say enough, obey enough, discipline myself enough, sacrifice enough to satisfy God's holiness, right? I don't have it. So I throw myself on the work of another, on the work of Jesus Christ. The gospel uses my weakness and my emptiness as the door to God's grace. This is how grace works. And this is how prayer works. So if I'm going to be in a constant posture of prayer, it will be because I have a constant posture of weakness. That's what I need. My grandson Levi has an incredible gift of spiritual insight. Started noticing this at about age 2, right when he first started talking. So I have stories and treasures. But 5-year-old Levi blew me away just the other day. He'd been listening, I suppose, to a band that he likes called For King and Country. And we're going through some stuff in our family these days. And at Levi's house, they pray about this stuff. And one day, he just looks up at his mom and says, "Mom, God helps us in 3 ways." Now, just stop there a second. What would you say next, right? Well, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't have been as clear nor as wise. So here's 5-year-old Levi's answer. "Mom, God helps us in 3 ways. He helps with our sickness, our weakness, and our brokenness." And Levi is right. Unless and until we believe that we are sick and weak and broken, we won't pray. And we won't pray well. And for sure, we won't pray without ceasing. Because prayer, at its lowest common denominator, is simply crying out, "Help!" Then, "Thank you." Right? But we can't yell the help of prayer until we know we're helpless and sick and weak and broken all the time. And we won't sing the thank you of prayer until we recognize that God is our only help all the time. Summarizing it this way: pray without ceasing because we never cease being helpless. Pray without ceasing because we never cease being helpless. So praying like this necessarily includes out loud praying and silent praying and sung prayers and whispered prayers. It includes public prayers and private prayers. And I mentioned earlier that we'd have opportunity to do God's will as He reveals it through His Word. So this is a fresh opportunity right here, right now, this morning, to respond by praying. By praying together. And so I'm actually going to give you 5 categories of neediness that the Lord has laid on my heart. You might have 5 other ones, but these are the ones that we're going to put forward. I'm going to put them up on the screen. Here they are. 5 areas we must ask God for help in. We need eyes to see God's power and holiness. You could pray that for someone else. God, help Darius to see your power and your glory, and then to see ourselves rightly in connection with his power and his holiness, to see my own weakness and my own helplessness. You could pray that for someone else. We need to pray for our nation. There are social and political and legal and racial issues abounding. And as you look at those, there's no easy answer. It's not this guy in office or it's not this political party. No way. We need help. We need to pray. Ask God for help. Pastor Matthew St. John is coming. We're so excited. Let's pray for him and for Kristen, for Emily and Katie in this transition. And then let's pray for God's glory to be on display in this next chapter of New Hope Church. So I'm going to invite you to stand right now, right where you are, right in the middle of a sermon. Have you ever done that before? And have you stand And I just want you to quietly and comfortably, while I'm talking here, just to get into groups of 3 to 6 people for the purpose of praying together. You might turn around or go across the aisle or simply with the people that you're with. Go ahead, groups of 3 or 6. 3 to 6, it's okay. If it needs to be more or less, that's fine too. And as you're circling up, I want to give you permission. I want to set you at ease. Yes, New Hope Church family, if you're a regular here, have eyes. Is someone not included? Go find them. All right. Some of you haven't ever prayed out loud before in your life, right? That's okay. Some of you, this is your first time at New Hope Church. This is maybe your first time in any church, and you're wondering, what in the round world is going on here? What's this guy making you do? That's okay too. There won't be any prayer police patrolling through the worship center today. If you aren't comfortable praying out loud, that's okay. But still, friends, God is here. And we have needs. And God wants to help. So I want to encourage you to pray together. And we need His help. So we're going to ask in these prayer circles all throughout the worship center. And it looks like everybody has somebody. Thank you for that. This isn't necessarily the time to go around your circle and ask for prayer requests. Maybe after the service you might have a sense that someone has that need. But right now, simply go around your circle, find out everybody's name, and then someone take the initiative to start praying. You can use these 5 prayer prompts here, or maybe you have some other things you want to go freestyle and some things that are on your own heart and mind. That's fine. Others pray around in these clusters, and then Dayton's going to call us back with a song in just a moment. So introductions and then pray together around this room. Thank you for entering in. What a beautiful sound that was all through the room as people's prayers were being spoken and answered. Thanks to the band and singers for their long suffering putting up with the message today up on the platform here. Well, it gets thrown around a lot. You might even think too much. Maybe you've even thrown it at somebody else's problem, and maybe you've had someone throw it at a problem of yours, but I think we really can't use it too much, say it too much, claim it too much, apply it too much, or throw it around too much, because the promise of Romans 8:28 is far too reaching to be limited. So listen to it again for the first time. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. 5 stunning words, right in the first phrase, change everything. In all things God works. In all things. Things we see as blessings and things we see as struggles, God works. God is not just allowing, not just permitting, not just standing by, twiddling His thumbs, bored with the whole thing, not just standing by, wringing His hands in frustration, oh no, what am I going to do next? He's working. God is working. Orchestrating, architecting, initiating at all times and in all circumstances. God is moving through history and nations, and yes, through Supreme Court decisions and elections and even racist shootings. God is working in all these circumstances for His own glory and for our good. And God is working through your personal sufferings and setbacks, your personal trials and tribulations, your personal pains and persecutions, all for His glory and all for your good. You may not understand it. You may not even see it in this life. And you might even think you could do better if you were in charge of the universe. But that doesn't change the truth of Romans 8:28. God is always working for His glory because He is always sovereign. And He is always working for our good because He is always good. And that's the ground out of which this last expression of God's will sprouts. So if in cancer treatment and if in car accidents, and if in wheelchairs, And if in chronic pain we believe our sovereign, gracious God is always working, then our response must be to give thanks in all circumstances. Let me put it together. To give thanks in all circumstances because God is good in all circumstances. Peggy and I were blessed recently by a beautiful expression of this kind of gratitude recently. Many of you know that my bride is recovering from major surgery to remove a cancerous tumor from her kidney, which, by the way, is a story all its own of growing in joy and prayer and gratitude in all circumstances. But we've been encouraged and loved so overwhelmingly by you all, New Hope Church family, with cards and letters and gifts and flowers and much intercession and prayer on our behalf. We're so grateful. But one card from a friend spoke volumes to us about giving thanks in all circumstances. Actually, not the card itself, but the universe of truth that was packed into the two words that she signed off with. Just two words. But they rang loudly about how this friend lives her life in the midst of the all circumstances. I know that her life hasn't been roses. She lost her husband at a relatively young age to cancer. And I know that she deals with the regular heartaches and disappointments that you have and that I have. And so these two words don't come from nowhere. These are rooted in the real stuff of real life. Now, if you're like me, you'd sign off a card by saying sincerely, or if you know him really well, love, or God bless you, comma, right? And then sign your name. But she signed off with these two words. Always, alleluia. Always, alleluia, comma. And she signed her name. Always, alleluia, always in all circumstances. Bless the Lord. Alleluia. So as we close, I want to invite you to stand. And just where you're seated, before we start singing, I want you to take a moment right now. I want you to think about a person or a conversation or an event. Think about a loss, think about a struggle, think about a circumstance that you've been reluctant to be thankful for. You've been hesitant to write always alleluia over it. And just before we sing, between you and our good God, I want you to give thanks for that person or event or circumstance or struggle. For what is lacking or what is lost, for what isn't easy, for what isn't enough, give thanks. Always, 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 alleluia, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.